Aloha, Ocean View Baptist Church. It's great to be with you this morning. A lot of exciting things happening in the world today, and by exciting, we mean difficult. And so want to let you know that we miss you very much, that we're praying for you. Want to give you a couple of announcements, and then we'll get started with the sermon for today. The first one is that we do have a place for people to give online. If you go to oceanviewbc.org, and then there's a little button, a little clicker that you click. It says donate, and under donate, there's a place that you can give. I want to say thank you for those of you who have given, and want to encourage you to give. We are a giving church. One of our core values is to give the way that God gave, to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. It's a big part in our worship, and wanted to let you know that that was available for those of you who love giving. So that's available. If you click on that button, it's like a PayPal link, and that connects with our bank account. When you do that, when you give, you have two options. If you already have a PayPal account, you can just link it to that one and give. And you can give in a way that's monthly, so it just gives monthly, just comes straight out of your checking account. Or you can do a one-time gift. The other thing you can do is if you have a debit card or a credit card or something like that, you can give through that link. So you just put in your number and it gives to the church. The other thing that you can do is you can just send your check to our P.O. box. And so that's another way to do it. Thank you so much again for those of you who do give. And we want to make that available to you. The other thing that we want to announce is on April 12th, we do have a business meeting. And that business meeting is on Easter Sunday. It's going to be at 3 o'clock. Since we are in the midst of social distancing, that will be an online meeting. If you're familiar with Zoom, we'll be doing a Zoom meeting. If you're not familiar and you're a member, you'll be getting an email. You're going to click on the link, and that's where we'll be doing our meeting. So we want to encourage our members to attend that meeting. So with that said, we've had a couple of great things going on. We had Nate that was able to deliver a message that dropped on Tuesday night, and Alan, who delivered a message that dropped on Friday night, and they've been continuing our study in the book of Luke. But I want to remind you of where we've been. We looked, when I taught last, we looked at this question, how many people were going to be saved, and there was this idea that Jesus gave about including the Gentiles. And it was a slap in the face of his Pharisaical audience who believed that because they were children of Abraham, that they would be automatically be saved. And he talked about how it's not about just being Jewish. It's not about doing good works. It's about being a part of the family of God. It's about being in relationship with Jesus. He talked about how all tribes, people coming from the east and the west and the north and the south, would be a part of his family. And so I want to remind us of that, that that's kind of the context. It's this context of salvation. When Nate spoke, he talked about healing on the Sabbath and how the Pharisees had made a big deal of healing on the Sabbath. And so Alan was giving the example of humility and how we need to humble ourselves. That was our application. But the real application, and for Jesus' day, there was this humility of accepting the Gentiles. And that salvation comes not, again, through what we do, the works that we do, who we're related to, or anything like that. It comes through a relationship, a personal relationship with God. And so as we look at our text today in Luke chapter 14, we need to keep those things in mind, because Jesus is going to build on this theme. We've got this long section through the book of Luke with all of these ideas and information that Jesus has given us, and they all connect together. So we need to couple what we've already learned with what we are going to learn. It gives us the context. And if you'll remember, if you leave the text or you take the text out of its context, you're left with a con. And so we want to continue to look at this context. When I was a young man just getting out of high school, I had to make a decision, and that decision was whether I was going to continue my job for the summer, which paid pretty well for a high school student, or if I was going to go to camp and be a camp counselor and make very little money but be a camp counselor. And I went to my dad, and I was having a hard time making that decision, and I said to my dad, "Can you make this decision for me?" And up to that point, my dad had made decisions for me and had helped me to make those decisions, and I was never really allowed to make big decisions by myself. And my dad said, "No, I can't help you." And he literally wouldn't give me any information other than, "I'm not going to make this decision for you." And I remember that decision as one of the most important decisions of my life. I ended up going to camp and spending the summer at camp and making very little money. But again, when I make big decisions today, I always remember that first big decision I made. And Jesus is going to address this idea of big decisions and how to make big decisions and the biggest decision that you'll ever make in your life. So look with me in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. It says this, But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner. And if you'll remember, we're at the table of this Pharisee. And so when Jesus is speaking, he's talking to this Pharisee. And a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dining hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all began to make excuses. Okay, so Jesus is explaining this other parable, and it's a parable of a man who's got a great big house, and he's made dinner, and he's sending out for his friends to come to the dinner. But all these people are going to make excuses. Now, we've got... This is kind of high society type people, okay? So this is a big deal that this dinner that has been made, and this man has been spending all of this time and all of this money, and he's made all these preparations for his friends, the people in his same class, the upper level class, to come, and they're going to make excuses. So now we've got some excuses that these folks have made, starting in verse 18. The first one said to him, "I've bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another said to him, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another said, "I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come." So we've got 3 different people and they all have a different excuse. Okay? Basically, what this is going to point to is people's excuse to get out of coming to the kingdom of God, okay? Remember, we're already talking about this idea of the Gentiles being added into the kingdom of God and some of the Jewish folks being excused from the kingdom of God. This first guy has bought a piece of land. Now, you can imagine that that's a pretty big deal to buy a piece of land in Jesus' day. It's a big deal to buy a piece of land in our day. We've got lots of people that even help us, real estate agents and real estate attorneys and escrow, and the state gets involved, and all of these different things happen when we buy a piece of land. So this guy says, "I can't come to dinner because I've got this piece of real estate, this really expensive piece of property that I'm dealing with." Okay, now he's already bought it and he's just gonna go check it out or something like that. The second guy says, "I've got these 5 yoke of oxen." Now again, that's a significant purchase but he is more concerned about these oxen than he is about the dinner. He doesn't see the dinner as an important part of his life. And then finally, we've got a guy who gets married. Hey, I've got married. I've got this wife. Now, I don't think the wedding is happening at the same time as the dinner, but he is focusing his attention on his family. And all of these guys have an excuse to get out of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 21 with me. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes and bring in all the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you command has been done, and still there is room. And the master said, go out into the highways and among the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste the dinner. Now, you can see we've got different classes of people here. The first group is the elite group. They're buying property, they're buying oxen, they're getting married, they've got all of these things going on. And then after that, you've got this other group. They're poor, they're crippled, they're blind, and they're lame. Okay? I think what's going on here is that Jesus, the elite group, is how the Jewish people felt about Jewish people. And it's also how the Jewish people felt about Gentile people, the poor, crippled, and lame. That is the Gentiles within the story. And what is happening is that the elite people have rejected the dinner, the banquet feast of the Lamb, the kingdom of God, and that is going to open the door for not only these poor, lame, blind, crippled folks to come in, but also everybody else. It's like the lowest classes are also invited. You can see a couple of key words here is that the head of the household becomes angry. He's opened up this amazing opportunity and people have rejected it. Okay? The other thing that's interesting, and again, I think this connects with all that other stuff, that they're going to come from the north and the south and the east and the west into the kingdom of God. This is Jesus reaching out to those of us who are Gentile, and the church has really grown amongst the Gentiles and not much amongst Jewish folks. And so I think that's kind of what's going on. Look at verse 25. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this really reminds me of Luke 9:23. If anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's kind of that same call. Now, interesting, what he says is, and here's a key word to underline, if you don't hate. Now, I don't think what Jesus is saying is that you're supposed to hate your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters and all those different type of people. What I think he's saying is that your love for God, your love for Jesus, your desire to follow him, the way that you live your life, and the way that you do the things that you do needs to be so focused on Jesus that by comparison, those people in your family are hated, or they look like they're hated, okay? And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Like, the call to follow Jesus is not just, you know, this might work out. I saw a sign that says, try Jesus. That's not Jesus' message to us. Jesus' message to us is not, oh, just try me out, and if it doesn't work out, go back to what you're doing, but you'll be so impressed by what I have to offer that you'll follow me for the rest of your life. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is going to say, look, to follow me means that you are going to suffer. There's going to be difficulties. He is calling people to complete 100% allegiance, to give away everything that you have to the poor, to follow him. All of these things are going to point back to following Jesus comes at a cost. Following Jesus comes at a cost. Let's look at verse 27. It says this, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot become my disciple." Okay? And again, we've got this word disciple. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And in verse 27, again, there's this message of carry your own cross. Now, in our day, we wear crosses as necklaces. We put crosses on our walls. We adorn our churches with crosses. In Jesus' day, the cross was an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of death and crucifixion. And so in what Jesus is really saying, it's kind of like our electric chair today. You wouldn't wear an electric chair necklace around your neck or a noose around your neck. I mean, you're really asking for trouble if you're wearing a noose around your neck. But that's what's going on. This is the cross represents, it represents death. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to put yourself to death. Like, you can no longer be in charge of your life. That Jesus is the center of your life. He is the one who makes all of those decisions. Now, a lot of times when we share the gospel with people, we want an immediate response. We want people to come to Jesus, which is understandable. But what Jesus is going to say is that this isn't a light decision. This isn't like, okay, you haven't been thinking about Jesus or God or anything, and then for 3 seconds, someone presents the gospel message to you, and you give your life to him right at that moment. He's going to tell us, look, this is the most important decision you're going to make. This is the biggest decision you're going to make. Once you make this decision, you can't unmake it. So when you do make it, make sure that it's what you really want. Look at, he's going to give us some examples of what it means to follow Jesus. In verse 28, he says this, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Okay, so we have this example. Think of it kind of this way. When we build a house, we first come up with a blueprint and we come up with a cost analysis. In fact, that's our first question when we build a house, is what's it going to cost? And we can come up with that cost based on square footage and different things like that. Jesus is saying, even in his day, people thought like that. Okay? It's obvious that if you're going to build something, if you're going to build a tower, you're going to build a house or something, that one of your first considerations is, what's it going to cost? Because it would be ridiculous to start a house and put a bunch of money into it and not be able to finish it and not be able to move into it. And Jesus is saying, look, there's a cost associated with building something. If you don't consider the cost, if you don't put that as a priority, if you don't put that as something important, when you start this process and you're not able to finish it, you're going to be embarrassed. The people around you are going to ridicule you. Like, hey, this guy started something he wasn't able to finish. And Jesus is saying that about following him. Here's the deal, is what Jesus is going to say. When you follow me, it's going to cost you. There is going to be a price to pay. That price that you need to pay is your entire life. It's everything. You can't just give Jesus part of you. You have to give Jesus the whole thing. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be saved. Okay, look it. He's going to give another example. Example number two is in verse 31. He says, "Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000 men. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Okay, next example is the king with 10,000 men. He's going to go into battle with the king against 20,000 men. If he doesn't have a really great strategy, two against one, usually just doesn't work. And he says, wouldn't it be smart for the king to consider the outcome before he gets started? Because he's got a lot to lose. He's got his men that he'll lose. He'll probably also lose his kingdom. He'll no longer be a king. So consider what the cost is before going into battle, because if you can't win the battle, if you can win the battle, you gain another kingdom. But if you lose the battle, you lose your life. You lose your kingdom and your life. And so he's going to say that is something to consider. Look at example number 3 in verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Now, that's interesting. If you want to be Jesus' disciple, he says you have to give up all of your possessions. Okay? This is giving up everything that you own. It's giving up all of your stuff, but it's also giving up all of you. Now, we don't a lot of times talk about the kingdom of God like this. A lot of times when we talk about following Jesus, the message is, hey, you want to be happy? Do you want to be healthy? Do you want to have great things in your life? Then follow Jesus. Jesus said, hey, look, in John chapter 15, like, they're going to torture me and beat me and all of these things. And if they're going to do it to me, they're going to do it to my followers as well. They're going to do it to you. They're going to do to you what they've done to me. In other words, Jesus is saying the cost is super high. The cost is super high. You cannot get away from the cost. So consider it before you follow me. Now, there is a benefit. That benefit is a relationship with God. That relationship with God goes for the rest of eternity. We call it eternal life. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts when you give your life to Jesus. Now, again, that doesn't mean your life will be happy or healthy or anything. What it does mean is that God goes through you, through the difficult times with you. He doesn't remove you from the difficult times, but he goes through it with you. He says, hey, look, don't worry. That's my job. Well, that's something you have to give up to God. If you're worried about our current times, if you're worried about anything, you have to give that up to God. That is part of following Jesus. You're not allowed to worry anymore. That's his job. My wife and I had a vehicle that was really beat up, and for a while we were worried about it. But then we realized that since we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we don't own anything. We're stewards of the things that God has given us. And so my prayer went from, please get this car from point A to point B, to, Lord, you've got a car down here that has a problem, and you have to deal with it. See, I'm just a steward of the things that you have entrusted in my life. And so that changes the way that we think. I'm a steward of my body, and I want to do the best I can with exercise and different things. But ultimately, it's not up to me whether I contract diseases. And I've got to give those things to God. That's part of following Jesus. So, well, we don't get to decide how we spend our money. We also don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to fear. We don't have to drink or be drunkards. We don't have to do those things. You say, well, I've struggled with sin and different things in my life for years and years and years, and I cannot break that sin. Well, you are in a great place, my friend. Realizing that you can't do it is part of the process, that God has to do it in you. It's not your responsibility. Now, that doesn't free us from work. We need to work as if it all depends upon us, and pray and trust as if it all depends upon God. And God does a good work in us when we exhibit faith. And our work is faith. And God does the rest in us. Look at verse 34. Again, we have another parable, another story about this. And we immediately jump to that. And this means a little different thing. But in verse 34, he says, therefore, salt is good. But if even salt becomes tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? If it is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile, it is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, in other Gospels, Mark and Matthew, specifically Matthew, we have this idea of salt and how you're like the light of the world and you're the salt of the world, and you need to be flavored and you're the seasoning that brings people to Jesus. Here he's talking about discipleship. He's talking about following Jesus, and he's talking about a life. And basically what he's saying here is, well, think about it this way. What would happen if the table salt that you got on your kitchen table no longer flavored your food? If you sprinkled it on there and it didn't do anything, and you said, oh, well, I need a little bit more, and sprinkle a little bit more, and it still didn't do anything, and then you put a little bit in your hand and put it to your lips, and it no longer, what would you do with it? Okay? First of all, you can't put it in your compost material because it's going to ruin the compost material. You can't put it on your soil. I mean, it's like he's basically saying, what if salt lost its very nature of being salty? Now, salt in Jesus' day was a little different than our day. We have so much salt, we've got to, you know, go on low sodium diets to get salt out of our diets. But in Jesus' day, salt was an important part of life. There's actually some things in salt that give you life. And if you go for a long enough time without salt, you'll actually perish. You'll actually die because there's some nutrients in there. So it's life-giving. Salt in Jesus' day was also a preservative. It made things last longer. They didn't have refrigerators and different things like that. And basically he's saying, look, if you don't give your life to Jesus, your life is worthless. It's not even suitable for the manure pile. That's pretty bad. You don't get much lower than that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look, you have one life. There is a cost to follow Jesus. But along with that cost, there is something that is something that you can lose. You can lose the very essence of life if you don't follow Jesus. He goes on to say, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, again, Jesus is making this relationship available with you and I, but he's also giving us kind of a map for making big decisions. And so I want to give you a map for making some big decisions. When we make decisions, let me give you a few questions that you can ask in order to decide whether something is a good or a bad decision. First question you can ask, is it legal? In other words, is it something that's allowed by the law? If it's not something that's allowed by the law, then I shouldn't be doing it. Second question, is it ethical? In other words, will it hurt other people? It may be legal, but it might not be ethical. And so we ask that about the decision we're making. Third question, is it biblical? And what we mean by that is it something that God allows? The laws of our land may allow certain things, but the laws of God may not allow those things. Fourth question, is it wise? Is this something that would benefit me, or is it something that would make my life worse? Next question, can I afford it? You know, in our day and age, it's so easy to get credit that we can pretty much afford anything we want unless we start living our lives with cash. We live our life without debt and with cash. And I kind of think Like, if I can't pay for it with cash, then God is saying no. God is saying no, I can't afford it. Another question. Not only can I afford it, but is it in my budget? Now, my wife and I sit down and have a budget meeting, and at the beginning of the month, and we determine what we're going to spend our money on. We give every dollar a plan and every dollar a job. And if it's not in my budget, I've got to go through another budget cycle or have a budget meeting with my wife to decide if that's something we can afford. And then finally, what does my spouse or family think about it? Now, these are questions that we can use for big decisions that we make. Now, not every decision is a big decision. We don't need to run this process through a pack of gum when we're standing in line at Walmart or something. But, you know, for other decisions, whether they're financial decisions or whether they're other decisions that we need to make, part of that can I afford it question, can I afford it mentally? Can I afford it spiritually? That's the question that Jesus is asking. Have you considered the cost? There is a high cost to follow Jesus. There's a high reward for following Jesus, but you'd be foolish not to consider that cost. Okay? If you have given your life to Jesus, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so we need to honor God with our body, with everything that we have and everything that we are. Well, I hope that this finds a seed, that this seed will be planted within your heart and will find purchase in the soil of your heart. I believe that God is in control, that He loves you deeply and dearly, that He's calling you to Himself. The question is, how many will be saved? And the answer is, those that give themselves to Jesus. So have you done that? If you have, you have no need to worry, no need to fret, no need to have consternation during this difficult time in our history, in this pivot point in our history where viruses are spreading throughout our world. He has got this. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And whether you get a disease or whether you go throughout this life without ever getting another one, God is in control. You and I can do this. He loves us deeply and dearly. We're all in this together. And God has got your back. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for today. We thank you for this opportunity to grow in our relationship with you. We pray that you will give us guidance and direction, that you will calm our nerves, that you will take our worry from us, that you will reinforce in our heart the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.